I want to shift gears and continue the message this morning on Abraham, a friend of God. It's about a 9-week series, it looked like. I've got about 9 weeks. And let me first apologize for last week preaching 3 sermons in 1 sermon. That last week easily and most likely should have been broken up into 3 separate sermons. And as I prepared this week and as I tried to chew on the passage, I just thought, you know, if I don't break this one up into 3, it's going to be a disaster. But I want to let you know, just as a little insight to the struggle that I have, is I've really wrestled with God this week on this passage. There's a portion of it that I just didn't understand, and I don't feel like I fully have my hands all around it. And I say that for this very purpose. Tonight, when we gather in what we call our CPA or our adult discipleship, I want to hear from you guys. We're going to start in Genesis 16, both this morning and tonight. And I want to hear from you because I don't think I've fully got my hands around this one completely yet. I don't think I've fully answered the questions that I have on this passage. And I know when you guys get together, you have a tendency to bring in stuff I might not have considered. And I look forward to your input tonight as we gather at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall. So just as a highlight for tonight, I am going to dive into the message. It shouldn't be anywhere near as long as last week. But if it gets to be that long, that's all right. You guys have done very well in enduring some of these. And just by the characteristic that there's no clock anywhere on the walls in here, what you're communicating to me is when God's at work and when God's preaching and God's teaching through me, that time isn't of essence. What's important is the Word of God and the people of God. And I appreciate that feedback from many of you. There only has been one comment about my preaching, essentially in the lake, and that was somebody telling me to stop worrying about how long I preach. And so, you know, just as a pastor getting appreciated this month, you guys, you know, this is your emphasis, but quite honestly, you've expressed your appreciation much, much more beyond that. And Kathy and I just, we cannot tell you, having walked through a land of dry and thirsty ground for several years, and let's be honest, a couple of times where we just dreaded going to church and went by sheer discipline, I can't tell you what it's like to get up and know that I get to be here on Sunday mornings, and I get to come back on Sunday nights, and we get to be here on Wednesday nights, and it is a real blessing for us. It is a bit of great encouragement to us, so thank you. Let me answer a word of prayer, and we will dive back into Abraham, a friend of God, part 3 this morning, where Abraham contradicts God. Let's pray. Father, this morning we need you. We need your insight and the power of your Holy Spirit working in our hearts and in our minds. Mind to communicate what you've shared with me this week as we've wrestled through this passage, or I've attempted to wrestle with you. And Father, I know it's probably like a newborn grabbing the pants leg of his father and calling it wrestling. But God, you are so deep that I'm not going to fully be able to grasp you and fully know you until the time where I enter into your presence, as will everyone here whose heading, whose plan is to be into eternity, Father. For those who choose you, who seek your Son Jesus Christ for salvation, our eternity will be getting to know you such more intimately. But for this morning, Father, give us the insight that we need for all the things that are listed on the final pages of my notes to accomplish those things. Father, give us ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts that will implement what you share with us and what your Holy Spirit motivates us to do. And we recognize that all of this is the privilege we receive because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, who took our sins and bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Father, thank you for making him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made that righteousness. Thank you for stepping out of timelessness and into time. Thank you for your act of humility of looking upon the planet and then taking on the form of a servant on this planet, that we might have access to the very throne room of God. Heavenly Father, you do not need a pew in this place. Your designated seating is as the ruler of our hearts and minds. And to that we welcome you this morning. We have praised you. We have blessed you. Now let us know more of you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. I kid you not. I wrestled with this passage this week because I have come through this passage with you guys recently. We've been in Genesis 16 in the passage in the series on ungodly counsel, right? Where ladies have whispered into their husbands' ears things that left God out of the equation, and it's led to disaster, and this is certainly one of those circumstances where that has happened. so we've been into this passage. But folks, I could probably come into this passage 8 different times and still have something fresh and new, because the Word of God is that deep. The Word of God is that insightful. The Word of God is that enlightening. So as you continue to dive into that, dive into this one with me this morning. But let me set this back up. Where have we been the last 2 weeks? The first week we were in Genesis 12, where Abraham was called by God. Remember part one of this series in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is so crucial, not just to understanding this sermon series, not to just understanding God's covenant relationship with His people, but in understanding so many things today about justification, sanctification, glorification, justification by faith, grace, mercy. All of those things come from the relationship between Abraham and God. And so we need to remember that God was called by Abraham and granted a promise. Well, the week after that, we saw the covenant with God, and that was such a phenomenal thing, right? Abraham parts the animals and enters into a very common type of covenant that was entered into between kings, where the animals would be parted and placed on each side, and the kings would normally walk through together. And what the kings were declaring is, if I break this covenant with you, may I be parted in half like these animals. May I be split in two. And what's so fascinating is when God enters into this covenant with Abraham, only God goes through the parted animals. Only God. It's a unilateral covenant from God. He's saying, I will cover both sides of this covenant agreement. If man breaks this, then my body will be broken. And if I, God, break this, my body will be broken. Do you want to know why it's so crucial that Jesus Christ is the God-man? Because He walks through the parted animals for us. And when we violated that covenant, the Scripture says, His body, whose body? The God-man's body was broken. God has satisfied the covenant of righteousness with Abraham in us and through us and for us in Jesus Christ. It is so crucial. It is so crucial. It is the gospel. And now we see that He has been given the gospel. Abraham acts like we would. And he blows it. He messes up. And he contradicts God in a way that causes one of the greatest detriments to humanity, seconds only, in my opinion, to the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Because for 4,000 years, nations will fight against each other to this very day as a result of Abraham breaking and contradicting what God wanted him to do. Kathy and I were talking about this last night, and even up until about 11, I was wrestling with it, and finally shut down my computer at about 12:22, got to bed about 12:30, but having, in my opinion, finally gotten my hands enough around this to step into the pulpit this morning. And hopefully, like I said, we'll hear much from you tonight. But join me in Genesis 16, and let's see where Abraham begins to contradict God. We're going to do all of Genesis 16. There's only 16 verses in it. Beginning in verse 1. Now, by the way, I'm going to use these names interchangeably. I'm sorry. Technically, it's supposed to be Sarai. I'll call her Sarah. It's supposed to be Abram. I'll call him Abraham. I just do those interchangeably. Next week's sermon, we understand why those names were changed. The sermon is changed by God. But for this morning, hopefully, I'll avoid some of it. Verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah called, said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, Sarah, became despised in her eyes, in Hagar's eyes. Then Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abraham said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord sounded by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Finally, the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. Literally, God who hears. Because the Lord has heard your affliction. He will be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Have we not seen verse 12? You only have to go back a couple of years and watch aircraft go into a building. Verse 13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees, for she said, I have also seen him who sees me. Therefore, the well was called, folks, this is going to scare some of you. You thought the scriptures only used the word wine. The name of this place is Beer Lahai Roy. This is not a light beer. It's not a regular beer. It's not a malt beer. It's just the name of the location, but it is very crucial. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, just by way of quick review, if you'll indulge me, recall there were three reasons why Abram knew or should have known that this very act was going to be a sin. Okay? And one of these I'm actually going to go into in a little bit more detail again because it's necessary for understanding where I was struggling so badly. So what are the three reasons why this attempt to help God was so wrong? Well, number one, it's a pattern of polygamy. It's a pattern of polygamy, and this is the practice of the ungodly lineage. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, and we come across a guy named Lamech. He's a descendant of Cain. And Lamech takes multiple wives. He's the first to do it, and the first to do it is the ungodly lineage in the Old Testament. It's the ungodly lineage. And then he gets boastful and proud in Genesis 4, 23 and 24, in his sin and in his retribution against individuals. So one of the reasons this was an attempt to help God the wrong way is because it's a pattern of polygamy. Well, the second one, and we're going to camp out a little bit on this one because we've glossed over this in two separate instances. Number two, this is a practice of protection. God had a practice of protection against Sarai. God intervened. Jump back with me to Genesis chapter 12. We skipped this one. This was when Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65. And we glossed over this real quickly. But we've got to see this pattern of protection. And we're going to see this protection now. And we're going to see this pattern of protection a little bit later as well. But in Genesis 12, verses 17 through 20, let's back up to verse 14. So it was when Abraham came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But watch what happens in verse 17. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh in his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Mike and I were talking about this morning. A half-truth is still a whole lie. This you have done to me. Why have you not told me that she was your sister? Why did you say she was my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. God divinely intervened to protect Sarah. Why? Because when God made the promise to Abram, the promise actually included Sarah. And I hope to support that a little bit more. Look at another example of where God intervened, and I personally found this one to be just hilarious. Genesis chapter 20. This is after the fact, this is after just Lot's been saved, this is after the sign of the covenant, this is after the promise is repeated, this is after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham and Sarah didn't learn the first time, and they're getting ready to go back into an area in Genesis chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from there in 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." Where have we heard this lie before? And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarai, or Sarah. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "You're a dead man." How would you like that appearance of God? God stands before you and says, "You're a dead man." That would shake me up, coming from a cold sleep. "Indeed, you're a dead man because of a woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now, it's a fascinating thing, all the things that happen in here. Pick up at verse 14. And Abimelech takes sheep, oxen, male and female servants. This is in Genesis 20 still. And gives them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you." Then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." Thus she was rebuked. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. Do you see what happened when Abimelech took Sarai? The entire nation was shut down from the ability to produce children and to bear children. For the Lord, in verse 18, had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's son. Go back with me, Genesis 16. Why was this so wrong? It's a pattern of polygamy started by Lamech. It's a practice of protection. They're violating that practice of protection where God has said, "I'm going to preserve something." What is God going to preserve? It's the third reason why I believe this was an attempt to help God is wrong. And it's what I call the principle of provision. It's actually best described as the one flesh principle. Again, go back with me into Genesis 15 and let's see where Abraham receives this promise that he's going to have a child. And let's see if we can determine why Sarah was included in this. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 4. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir." God says it's going to come from Abraham's body. So does that imply that it's going to be Sarah's body as well? Does it imply that Sarah's going to be that? And if so, how? Genesis 2, verse 24. It's something so crucial today. It's what I call the one flesh principle. After Adam and Eve were created, God brought the two together. And in Genesis 2:24, by the way, I appreciate hearing those pages. Thank you guys. Genesis 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." They became one flesh. What's supposed to come out of Abraham's body naturally includes Sarah's body, because the two have become one flesh. That's the three reasons why I think that is such a sin against God. Now, what do I really struggle with in here? What's so big about this? Because this passage is not about Abraham and Sarah's sin, as much as even I have focused on that in one of my previous sermons. The scriptures are not about man. They include discussion about us, but the focal point, the person of interest of every passage of Scripture is the Creator God Almighty, who reveals Himself in Jesus Christ. It's about God. And so if you stop and begin asking some questions about God in this passage, you're going to start to wrestle with God. And it's going to start to disturb you. Listen again to Genesis chapter 16 where we're camping out. Verse 2, Sarah says to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." Hey, that seems to be common practice with God, right? He shuts down Abimelech. He shuts down the house of Abimelech. Not a problem. God can do these things. Here's what bothers me. So Abraham went into Hagar, and she conceived. Why didn't the Creator God just shut down Hagar's womb? And the nation of Israel would be happily dwelling the area they're in today. Terrorists would not be striking Israel, would not be striking the United States, would not be striking in Britain. If God had simply done what God had done so many times before, to shut down a womb. Can he do it? Duh. That's way too obvious. So here's where my left is. God, what are you doing? Why not shut this one down? It's just another sin. You see, if God dealt with us according to my sin, this land would be desolate. It'd be desolate. He follows God, believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. God intervened on the behalf of the righteous to stop the righteous from doing what's going to cause 4,000 years of destruction. So why doesn't he? Why doesn't he? Let me ask it this way. Why don't you? And that's where I wrestled all week. Man, I was gnawing at God's ankles. Just, I don't understand God. And I promise you, I still do not have a full grasp. But let me suggest to you four things this morning. Four things. And so I thought this message was going to be short. That's an intro. Let me see if we go through this reasonably quickly. I think we do. Number one. Why did God allow Hagar to conceive? Let her conceive and have a girl. 50% chance. And I would say it's because God wanted to limit the amount of destruction. Oh, yeah. Now that everybody stopped listening, the ladies are ready to rest the stage. Well, I would suggest the first reason. It literally, all he had to do was allow it to be a 50% chance. Come on, God. 50% chance. It could have been a lady, but not with God. There is no such thing as chance or coincidence. Coincidence is God choosing to remain anonymous. And here, God is not remaining anonymous. He's doing exactly what he wants to do for his purpose because we serve and submit and are saved by a sovereign God who declares the end from the beginning. This is in his plan. And so God helped my pea brain to understand your plan. Number one, simplistically, it's to rebuke Sarah and Abram. It's to rebuke Sarah and Abram. While they would not submit and wait for the blessing, Hagar submits to suffering. Do you see that? Sarah has mistreated her so that she has to leave. And by the way, when it says that God found her on the way to Shur, she's heading back to Egypt. She's going to walk a very long way. But it's a whole lot better than the way she was being treated, apparently. Now, why is this a rebuke? Because they would not submit and wait for the blessing. Meanwhile, Hagar, an Egyptian, submits to the suffering and returns. Now, this portion of the scripture has a very interesting etymology. I'm not even going to try etymological. That's a difficult word. But the words themselves and the names in here, in this passage, tells us a lot about this rebuke. Okay? Follow me with this. There are three things, there are three names, and these three aspects of the narrative that help us understand this rebuke of Sarah and Abraham. Number one starts in verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord, and if you highlighted it like I do, you're going to see this angel of the Lord a lot. Verse 9 starts, the angel of the Lord. Verse 10 starts, the angel of the Lord. Verse 11, the angel. Who is this angel of the Lord? It's the first time it's used in Scripture. It's the first time up to this point the title angel of the Lord is used in Scripture. Who is it? Well, jump with me to Genesis 22 real fast, and I'll prove it biblically. that this title is actually used interchangeably for God. The angel of the Lord title is used interchangeably with God. Genesis 22, verse 11. You might recognize this. We'll get into this passage in a little couple of weeks. This is Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, where he's offering Isaac as a sacrifice. In verse 11, the angel of the Lord, that's that familiar name, that's that important name, called to him from heaven and said, Abram, Abraham. So he said, here I am. They stopped. God intervened to stop that. Verse 15 through 18. Then the angel of the Lord, there's that name again, called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, Yahweh, God Almighty. By myself I have sworn, because you have done this thing, and you have not withheld your son, your only son. And he's going to continue, and he's going to reiterate the blessing that we heard in Genesis 15. We'll come through and camp out deeply in here. But the point is this. It's the angel of the Lord. It is God himself speaking to Sarai. The angel of the Lord finds her. The angel of the Lord instructed her. Look at verse 9. Return to your mistress in Genesis 16. Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. In verse 10, he promises her something incredible. I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. Purely speaking to Hagar here. I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Where have you heard this promise? Genesis 15, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, God is speaking to who? Abram. Now who's receiving this promise? Hagar. Okay, God, round two. Why? It's bad enough she's going to have a male child, and that's going to be conflict within the family, but now you're going to take this wild of a man and you're going to give him numerous offspring. Why? Well, simplistically, I still go back to the fact that this is part of rebuking Sarah and Abraham. Is this an additional promise to Hagar? Or is this a continuation of the promise to Abram? And I'm going to argue it's both. Abraham, this is part of you having additional offspring. Hagar, this is you getting in on a portion of the thing, of the promise. But here's the point. Here's the point in all of this. Of these three names that are going to be used in here, the angel of the Lord tells us one crucial thing. God speaks. Simplistic, isn't it? God spoke to Hagar. It's very simplistic. You see, Hagar's about to return to Sarah and Abraham with a statement that she has talked to God. How is Abraham going to know that this Egyptian woman has talked to God? She's going to reiterate the exact same promise that God gave to Abraham. And when Abraham hears that promise, Abraham's going to know, you have talked to God. God has spoken to you. The next name is Ishmael. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord says to her, behold, you are with a child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. That literally means God who hears. God hears. So in this encounter so far, what message is she taking back to Abram? God speaks and God hears. God has heard my suffering. What's the next name? Well, the next name is the one that's a little bit more difficult to pronounce, because after the promise in verse 13, she says, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Now I've got to pause for a minute, because for those of you who studied the Old Testament, you understand that if somebody looks at God, they die. How is it she saw God and died? The literal Hebrew here is that she saw the back of God, just like Abraham, or just like Moses does when he's held in the cleft of the rock. Hand covers so that you don't see his face. You look at the back of the God so that you see the glory of God. So when she says, I have seen here him who sees me, she saw the back of God, because otherwise she would have become an ashtray. Verse 14, therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, and this literally means, it is the well of the one who lives and sees me. So in this encounter and in this etymology, we have God speaks, we have God hears, and we have God sees. Why did all of this occur? Because she's about to return to Abram, and she's going to tell Abram, God hears. I'm going to name this child. You need to name this child that is yours. God hears. Because at a location called God sees, God spoke to me. What a rebuke that must have been to Abraham and Sarah. Can I tell you just a tidbit of information that's really exciting, real interesting? This place, Beer Lahai Roy, Genesis 24, you don't have to go there. Guess where Abraham's son Isaac meets his wife? Beer Lahai Roy. That same location where God is going to do that blessing. And in Genesis 25, verse 11, I want to read this portion to you. It's shortly after the death of Abraham. And we find the scripture tell us this in Genesis 25, 11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. The location where God speaks, the location where God hears, the location where God sees. What an incredible God. What an incredible God. So the first reason I think all this happened was to rebuke Sarah and Abraham. Now, the next one, it's to fulfill the prophecy, the covenant prophecy. Now, if you weren't here, or if you were, let's back up just a minute. Let's go back into Genesis 15. God's walking through the parted animals, or he's about to enter into the parted animals as part of this covenant ceremony. The animals are separated. And before they do that, Abraham has to clear the vultures off, right? And then Abraham goes into a deep, deep sleep. In verses 12 through 15, and something that seemed really kind of odd and out of place in the middle of this covenant ceremony, Genesis 15, we read this in verse 12. Now the sun was going down, and a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. What was part of that prophecy? That God's descendants, verse 14, and also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward when they come out of with great possessions. In the midst of this covenant ceremony, before God enters into this covenant ceremony, God makes a prophetic statement. He says, Abraham, you're going to have numerous offspring, but your offspring are going to go into bondage with a group of people. Well, how is this going to be fulfilled? Sarah says, take my handmaiden. They have a child called Ishmael. And it is the Ishmaelites that take Joseph, her great-grandson, to Egypt. Watch this with me in Genesis 37. Folks, if these names blow by you, they are so intricately woven together, and what you should walk away with is the idea that there is a sovereign hand of God carefully walking each person through. Genesis 37, verses 23. Now it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty and there was no water in it. How's that for sibling rivalry? Verse 25, and they sat down to eat a meal. We're about to put our brother in a pit and let him die. Let's go get something to eat. Verse 25, they sat down to eat a meal, then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites. And they came from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh. And they're on their way to carry them down to Egypt. Remember that prophetic statement? Your children in the fourth generation will be taken into bondage. What do they say? So Judah said to his brothers, this is strange. Judah is the tribe that Christ comes from. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? We got better things we can do with him. Verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. It's okay to sell our brother, let's just not kill him. And his brothers listened. Verse 28, and the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Just like Christ. Why did Hagar conceive? To fulfill the covenant prophecy that God had made. The covenant prophecy. And at this point, you should see that the mighty hand of God is so intricate. Now, what's the next reason? It's to fulfill the covenant promise. So we're rebuking Sarah and Abraham. We're fulfilling the covenant prophecy. Now we're going to fulfill the covenant promise. Okay? What's the covenant promise? I hope you guys hear this in your sleep. Maybe not from my voice, but I hope you hear this over and over again because it's so crucial. Genesis 12, listen again, verses 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. And I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, crucial to this next point. And I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you. Why is that important? Let's go back into the text. Chapter 12, verse 3. I'm going to curse him who curses you. Look at 16, verse 4. So he went into Hagar. This is Abraham going into Hagar. And Hagar conceives. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress Sarah became despised in her eyes. Okay. The Hebrew word in Genesis 12, 3 is kalal. K-A or Q-A-L-A-L. The word for curse is kalal. The word for despised is kalal. What Hagar is doing here in her despise is cursing Sarah. And what do you think that's going to invoke? A curse from God. Because I will bless him who blesses you, and I will curse him who curses you. And what happens? Yeah, you're with a child. Yes, you're going to bear a son. Yes, you can call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. However, verse 12, he's going to be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Why? Because the covenant promise, I will bless him who blesses you and I will curse him who curses you. Do you know what's remarkably absent in all of this? Does not Hagar receive the same promise that Abraham receives? But what's remarkably absent is that she did not believe God so that God accounted it to her as righteousness. He did not account it to her as righteousness. Same promise, or at least a similar promise, different response. And the different response yielded a different outcome. You have two groups of people that are going to splinter off from Abraham. And the point is this. Having the same physical blessings are meaningless. Receiving the same physical promises actually mean nothing. Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus says this, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The promise was a physical blessing. She did not receive it as a spiritual blessing. And it was not accounted to her for righteousness. She had the child to rebuke Sarah and Abraham. She had the child to fulfill the covenant prophecy. She had all the additional offspring promised to fulfill the covenant promise of a cursing. And last but not least, it's to teach justification by faith. And for this last point, we have to go into the New Testament. And remarkably, there's very little in the New Testament about Hagar and Ishmael. A lot about Abraham. But join me in Galatians chapter 3. I want to walk you through a couple of passages, and then we'll close this down in just a couple more minutes. Galatians chapter 3. Josh and I were chatting this week and just agreeing and recognizing how difficult it is to truly understand the depth of salvation apart from Abraham. I don't believe it truly can be done. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel. I told you it was the gospel. Preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Believing that Abraham was credited with righteousness for believing God with what he said. Remember we talked about this. How are people saved in the Old Testament? The same way they're saved in the New Testament. By believing God. The revelation that Abraham had up to that point is, I will make you a great nation, and in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You and I have a much greater revelation today. That greater revelation is God spoke. Jesus. Jesus is our greater revelation. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for everyone. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What we learn from this is that we gain our salvation. We are granted our salvation the same way Abraham is, by believing. In Galatians 3:26 and 29, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Please let me back up and make sure something's clear here. Not everyone is a child of God. Yet to all who received Him, to them He gave the right to become a child of God. Those who are sons of God are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ and no other way. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Why is that Genesis 12 promise so crucial? Because you and I are included in that promise as Gentiles. Some here may be Jewish, but you're still going to be promised, you're going to get into that promise through faith, not through the law, but because of believing that what God spoke and what God has spoken in these last days is Jesus Christ, His Son. That's who we have to respond to. This passage is not about Abraham's sin as much, nor is it as much about Sarah's sin. It's about a God. You see, the Scriptures are the revelation by God of who He is. And apart from that revelation, we will not know that God. And I want to argumentatively and passionately say this. God reveals Himself not to give us five steps to happiness or to having a best life now or an abundant life or a profitable life or a joyful life here and now. God reveals Himself that we might, and follow me as I close with this, approach Him more honestly, honor Him more faithfully, obey Him more consistently, believe Him more frequently, glorify Him more beautifully, hear Him more clearly, follow Him more closely, boast Him more proudly, proclaim Him more proudly, fear Him more reverently, love Him more intimately, worship Him more expressively, praise Him more joyfully, share Him more passionately, seek Him more excitedly, know Him more wonderfully, live with Him eternally. The revelation of Scripture is the revelation by God of who He is. It's about Him, it's for Him, and we have the privilege of being part of Him in Christ Jesus. All the way back to Abraham, it's us accepting Christ. What does it mean to accept Christ today? The Scripture tells us that you've sinned against God and that I've sinned against God. And the Scriptures tell us that because we have sinned against God, we're going to be separated from God in a place called hell. If you want to be apart from God, God's going to lovingly grant that. You're not going to like the end result. It's separation from God for all eternity. But because God didn't want that sin to separate us from Him, God took on flesh and blood. The God who walked through parted animals took on flesh and blood and allowed men to break His body, that His body would be broken in fulfillment of that covenant. And in fulfillment of the wrath that needed to be poured out on you and me for our sins. And instead, Christ received it. And you're left with an option. Take Christ. God spoke Christ. Take Christ and what God said, or walk away from Christ. And receive the end result, what God has warned you not to take. You see, Jesus Christ, if accepted, takes your sin and separates it from you. And if you don't have Christ, that sin stays on you. And when God judges that sin, He's going to judge it on you. It's that simple. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Are you included in that family of blessing? This is the family of that blessing. Believers in Jesus Christ. So you come forward this morning in time of invitation. If you don't have a saving relationship with Christ, then I could share with you more if you need about what Christ has done to save us.